John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he said, near the end of his life, he said, "I was a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior." And I thank God for that. I've been thinking a lot about Scripture here, and I couldn't help but think of earlier today, I said it, Isaiah. Oh, if we could only get that vision that Isaiah had in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Praise God for the pure Word of God. God sits on His throne, and this Bible is right, everybody. Amen. Well, I'm really blessed to be here. I thank you for what you're doing. You know, in this church, your burden for souls. I tell it to you. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus, the disciples, they were worried about Jesus Christ. And has he had any food? Did he eat? They were worried about that. And you know, Jesus Christ, certainly with his earthly body, he did eat food, but he was always spiritually minded. And they were worried about food. And he said, "Lift up your eyes." And the truth of it is, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And he's always spiritually minded. He asked them to lift up their eyes because they were looking on something else. They needed to look on something else. And you know, even as saved people, we can build our kingdom. And the truth of it is, one day we're going to find out, and I pray sooner than later, that it is all about His kingdom. And it's the souls of men and women. And you know, there's a lot of people that tell me, I can't do it. No, I can't witness. I just can't do it. And you know what? Maybe I don't believe that. If they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit. But the truth of it is, if they don't want to do it, and there's a lot of, and there's some people, because of physical things, they can't do that much. But you know what? Find some people that are willing to go out into the highways and the byways and be a witness and get the gospel out there in a lost and a dying world. And I've been one of them, and I know you've taken my wife and I on for support, and I praise God and I thank you for that. Seen some real interesting things this year as far as God working. I love to see the power of God working. And He really is. I told some, I heard about some things going on here, and I'm excited for that. But everywhere I go, out in the world, in churches, it seems that God has led me to some just really blessed places that He wants me to be at. But I see God dealing with people. I see God working, in people's hearts, drawing them, tapping them on the shoulder of their hearts, so to speak, letting them know that I am here. What will you do with me? And all over. I was telling Daryl and Linda the other night, I was home. It was kind of late. It was closing in on 6 p.m. And I said, you know what, Nora? I said, we were working on the house because we're going to be moving out here. So it's a prayer, if you want to put that up, that we sell our house and we sell it. I believe the Lord's been guiding us out here for a while. But in the midst of everything that's going on, and my wife just looked at me and didn't say a word, and that was a blessing because I just believed I should go out in the street. And I went out, and I usually don't go out quite that late often. And I went out and went to a really rough part of Reading. And certainly it's by the grace of God for His glory. And talked to a couple of people, and next thing you know, and I get out in the street a lot. There was a man I never saw before, very articulate as far as his talk, very coherent, maybe about 60 years old, and his name was Jerry, and he was coming up the street in an electric wheelchair. And we stopped, and he stopped, and when I went to give him the gospel and my testimony tract, and we talked for a little bit, and I almost started to walk away, and God just really impressed on my heart just to stay there, just to keep talking. And I took it further, and I finally asked him, I said, heaven and hell are real. I said, where would you go right now? And boy, he went into some deep thought. And I mean, there was just a peace in a bad area. I mean, a lot of shootings, a lot of murders where we were. But just the grace and the peace of God was there amongst us. And he just looked at me and he said, I really don't know. And then he looked at me and he said, I've been on dialysis for 10 years. And I said, what? I don't know many people that have survived that long on dialysis. And I said, man, you don't know how much time you have left. And he just looked at me. We talked for a little bit longer, and next thing you know, I was on the sidewalk on my knees, and he had his hand on my Bible, and I led him to the Lord. And it's amazing how people see that stuff. Next thing you know, a Mennonite van stopped, somebody that had crossed paths years ago, and I mean, it was just something started, you know. And God, I believe, you know, God wants to do something in this world right now. I mean, I know it's got to end sometime. And we certainly know, everywhere I go, people of all types, of all calibers, of anywhere and everywhere, they know that this world's turning upside down. And I believe for such a time as this, we need to be busy. We need to be just reminded of the kingdom of God and stay there, because we're getting close to some things. And you know what? We want to take as many with to the other side as we can. Because I'm just so afraid there's going to be a lot of people that, you know what, they'll get to the judgment bar of Christ and they'll say, I didn't bring anybody with me. And what a terrible day that will be. Souls of men and women hanging the balance between heaven and hell, everybody. So I want to thank you for supporting my wife and I. I get out a lot. I think last year I preached like 527 times last year. I saw a tremendous amount of souls, you know, surrender. A lot of them I still see doing well. And so day to day, just keep pressing on and keep plowing. For those who don't know me, I have a testimony track. That top picture was 14 years ago, exactly. Excuse me. And I often tell little young children, I see a lot of young children, and I tell them, you know how that top picture happened? If you've never seen it, it's pretty rough. That was God stopping my tracks. I needed that. I was a hard case. I couldn't stop, even when I wanted to. And there was many times I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Many times I said no. And you know what? It just doesn't work. There is power in the darkness. Chains of sin, and I think of Bob Jones Sr. when he said, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. There's a lot of people that are in that place right now in all types and styles and walks of this life. But when I was 13, I took hold of drugs, and they took hold of me. It seemed good, and I had some fun. I hate to even say that, but the Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And the truth of it is, 32 years later, where I ended up, it all came down to not listening to my mother. Because I did know better when I was 13. I knew those drugs were illegal. But nobody was around, some older people, and I could hear my mother saying, don't you ever touch drugs. You know what? I did not listen. And when I took hold of them, I didn't get away for another 32 years. There was many times that I did try. I had abilities. Certainly God gifted me with height, with coordination, with agility, with strength. Messed it all up because of the drugs. My mind, my brain, I just messed it all up. And they really became the idols of my life, the drugs, the alcohol, the wrong people that I should have been running away from, I ran to. Ended up becoming very violent in life. Very violent. a rap sheet that's quite long. Not happy about it. I'm not proud about it. But there's no do-overs in this life. But God is not about is certainly about judgment and getting our attention because of what lies ahead or what sin will do. But He is also a God of restoration. Joel 2:25, the years that the locusts have eaten, God will replenish. And I've certainly come to know that and to learn that. And I thank God for that. The hope that is in Christ that is certain. But I ended up, when dealing drugs out in college, worked my way up to people that brought their drugs back by shiploads from other countries. It's an amazing thing, too, how adrenaline, how this flesh can work. I knew of guys that they had more money buried than they'd ever be able to dig up the rest of their life. But you know what? Still running shiploads of drugs. Why? Because of the thrill. Because of the adrenaline. Sounds crazy, but it really does work like that. I learned at a young age, you know what? There's good and bad, and there's everything. We never got busted. I never got in much trouble with those big people simply because of crooked, wrong, bad people very high up in the government that would acknowledge when something was going down, tip people off that I knew. And I learned at a young age, you know what, you can't trust anybody. You really can't. There's good and bad, even in the darkness, so to speak. I ended up becoming my own best customer, and that was after almost 40 years ago, sleeping late, making a whole lot of money, just kind of going downhill, changing from trying to have a good time to escaping this life. Getting away from reality, which a lot of people want to do. This life is tough. This life is no joke. And people love to fuzzy those lines that define truth and reality from where they want to be. As I said, I became my own best customer. That means I became a drug addict, and I dealt and made money to support my own habit. Ended up making a living. I said violence, fighter, paid strong arm, paid bodyguard. I ended up running drugs for Dominicans, Colombians, Mongolians, dealt with Jamaicans of the posse. These are very, very, very rough people. Blacks, Latinos, not many white people in my life for a long time. And sometimes that bothers people, but I'm going to tell you this. I lived in cultures that most people only ever read about, and believe me, there's things that go with certain places that most people have no idea. The Bible talks about it. But there's, generally speaking, there's some defining lines. I'm going to tell you this, just as we're meeting right now, I might have said this before when I was here, but it's the battle is real. Satan is defeated, but not dethroned. Just as we're meeting here openly, you know, worshiping in the light, the true light of Jesus Christ, there are other things going on, and they are out to oppose us, to bring us down, to destroy us. Satanism, voodoo, witchcraft. I've seen it. I was there. It is all over. It is real. I think of Genesis chapter 4, sin lieth at the door. The Hebrew word for lieth is a picture of a wild beast crouched down, ready to lunge. How close it is, and that's truth, and it's just wanting to get people and trap them however it comes about, and there's many different ways. 2:11, 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. I had a pastor of a big church, a Baptist church, a couple of years ago, and tell me that, and he looked at me and he said, I believe we are ignorant. And should I tell you something? I agreed with him. I said, you're right. This book is our instruction booklet, and it's no joke what's going on out there. I've looked for food in dumpsters. I've lived on the street. This top picture here, I had $52,000 cash in my pocket, driving a Mercedes. That was the eighth time I went to prison. I had overdosed on drugs 8 times by then. Hustle, scheme, scam, work, lie, rob, steal, whatever it took to produce my lifestyle, I did it. I can't believe much of what I've done and where I've been, but I know it's a reality. But I thank God, and often say, if you could see where Jesus Christ has brought me from to where I am today, you would know why I love Him so. And it's only through surrendering 14 years ago and a soul winner. And the reason I say some of these things is because there was a man that was after me. I knew I was in trouble. I knew the darkness, how real it was. I believed in hell. I believed in everything, and I didn't know what to do about it. And the reason I say is there was a man that had my name and was looking for me. And if anybody knows what a drug addict is about, when they get a $20 bill or a $50 bill, it starts what's called a mission, and they become MIA, missing in action. It just starts something and they can't stop. Well, I had $52,000. Believe me, I wasn't easy to find because I didn't stop until it was all gone. Smoked it all up in crack. But the truth of it is, there was a man that kept looking for me and didn't give up, a soul winner named Pastor Dale Onshoots, Fellowship Track League, how it worked out. You'll read it in here. I sent something that I found on the street, a gospel tract. And that, I'm telling you, I call them spiritual hand grenades. And I picked that up. It wasn't given to me by somebody. It didn't have a church name on it. I could not throw it away. And I was so far in the darkness, I couldn't see it. I saw heaven and hell on the front, but I used to read it, and it just didn't register. I was so far in the darkness. But yet I couldn't throw it away. And finally I mailed it up here to Ohio. And I cried when I did. But the truth of it is, somebody laid that there and God used it. And somebody that put the gospel of Jesus Christ out on the street, it was at a phone book where people that I knew that got murdered there. Bad, bad section of Reading, Pennsylvania. And they contacted Pastor Dale, and he kept looking for me. And he finally got a letter to my mother's house, and I got it. And I'll never forget when I opened it up, it said, We will teach you to live the way God meant for you to live. And I'm like, oh no. Man, I knew I was far off the straight and narrow path, everybody, but I was compelled. I knew that I needed that, and I needed to go that way. And it's been an incredible journey. It really has. I did not go 12 and a half minutes for 32 years without something in me or on me. And From this day, 14 years ago, a year and a half, the battle was incredible to get away, to finally get victory that I haven't gone back to anything. But this month is 12 and a half years that I haven't touched drugs or alcohol. And that's all for the glory of God. It's by His grace, for His glory, that He freed me. And people think I have a magic wand. Some people think I have a pill that I can give them because everybody loves it. But the truth of it is, not many people want to surrender. Not many people want to give up their life. And yet they're trying to find themselves. And you know what? Jesus said in Luke 9:24, there's only one way to find yourself. Whosoever saves his life shall lose it, but whosoever gives up his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There it is. So 14 years ago, I won when I surrendered to Jesus Christ. It's not what I've done. It's what He has done, and I took hold of it. And I thank God for that. And all the praise and the glory goes to Him. Amen. So I'm living proof God is able if we surrender. Amen. Listen, I have something here tonight. 2 Kings. I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. And then I'm just going to be very close to there. We're going to go over a couple of chapters to chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 5, and then we're going to go over into chapter 8. There's a story of Naaman. Naaman was a man of greatness. He was captain of the host. He was a man of wealth, prestige, power, captain of the host of Syria. But Naaman was a leper. And the story goes that Naaman went over to Israel to be cured of his leprosy by the one true living God, the God of Israel. And he went to the prophet of God, Elisha, his house, and he knocked on the door. And Elisha gave him instructions to go down to the river and dip himself 7 times. Naaman ended up down at the river and he dipped himself once, twice, dipped himself three times, dipped himself underneath the water, no change. Dipped himself four times, five times, six times, no change. The Bible says when he dipped himself the seventh time, just as the prophet of God Elisha had told him to do, the Bible says when he went under the seventh time and he came up, his skin was likened to that of a little child. And let me say this, it wasn't the water that cleansed Naaman. It was the simple faith in what God's prophet told him to do. Now, I believe that Naaman, you see, he goes back to the prophet Elisha's house. And I believe he goes back there with a sincere attitude, to make a sincere gesture of just his happiness and appreciation to give him some wealth. But Gehazi, the servant of God, a servant of Elisha, servant of God, he had other plans. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 20 to 27, let's consider Gehazi's scheme as we start off in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian." You see, when Naaman went to Elisha's house and desired to give him some wealth, Elisha said, "Nothing from your hand of any wealth will be taken. This was done by the grace of God. Go in peace." And this is where we're starting off. "My master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And may I pause for just a moment and say, forever is a very, very, very long time. "And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow." This man, Gehazi, the servant of God, servant of Elisha, we see him leaving in shame. But now, after some years, over here in chapter 8, we see him in the presence of a king. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to give the first couple of verses as the backdrop, and then we will go over into the throne room momentarily. Verse 1, chapter 8, 2 Kings. "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this time to gather, but not just gather, Father, but to gather in thy name, Jesus Christ. For Lord, it is a name above all names, and we recognize it and acknowledge it as you are the God of glory. You are the God above all gods. You are the God above us, and praise you and thank you, Father, for you are the God of salvation. Dear Lord, I pray that, Father, you speak to hearts, and I pray each and every one is in agreement, Father, with me, following me in this prayer, that, dear God, help us, Father, to have open hearts and minds that we would hear and, Father, see, Father, what thou hast for each of us. Paint a picture using a portrait of Scripture as I go through this story. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us, Father, we would leave here, Father, tonight and have, dear God, just a welcoming, Father, to look at other people and say, I have heard from heaven here tonight. For Lord, you are the one that makes these great things possible. None else, only you. And we look up to you. We lift you up, your rightful place. You sit high, but you look low. And I am thankful for that. We all should be. We are blessed people. Thank you for Jesus, the cruel cross of Calvary, the blood that he shed on that for the sins of the world, Father, to pay for them. Thank you, God, for that. God, let each and every one know exactly where they are in thine eyes. Anybody that's not sure if they're born again, maybe have a home in heaven one day, may they get it settled tonight. For those of us, Father, whatever we're going through, may we be encouraged. May we see the hope that is certain, Father, and that hope that is in Jesus Christ. I'll be careful to thank you, Father, for it here tonight. In the Lord Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Man is quick to contradict God's word, but may I say it is always to no avail. There's no error, there's no contradiction in this book, and I am holding a King James Bible. Oftentimes when looking at two narratives in Scripture, how are we to reconcile them? May I say only with the grace of God, for then and only then, beautiful pictures, beautiful truths are seen. You see, in the first narrative, we see Gehazi walking away in shame. But then, a couple chapters over, in another narrative, we see him lingering in the presence of royalty. How can that be? Many would be quick to say, that's just foolish. That makes no sense at all. May I say again, only by the grace of God can these things be reconciled. Number one, notice Gehazi's ruin. Think about it. Think about it. He was caught. He tried to pull one over on the man of God, who is in direct communion with God Himself, Elisha. He goes out there running. You know what? It's coincidence. Naaman, just as you left, man, you know what? Two young men, sons of the prophets from Mount Ephraim came. You know, coincidence. The truth of it is when he comes back, Elisha confronts him. You know what he's had? He's had. He's caught. Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Oh, he didn't go. He didn't do anything. He went no place. Went not mine heart with thee? Wow. Then he tells him his thoughts. Was it a time to receive money when you got up to that chariot? Was it a time to receive garments? Was it a time to receive olive yards and vineyards and men? All the things that he could have gotten with that money. Notice Gehazi's ruin. But imagine his awful disappointment after this starts to set in. And think about what humiliation was realized as the moments passed on. Think about the shame that came upon him as he was walking away. Wow. Oh my. You see, Elisha, when he became the prophet, he was following Elijah. And Elisha had asked for the double portion from Elijah before him. The story goes that Elijah knew he was going to be taken out of here. There's only two people in the Bible that didn't die a physical death. That was Enoch and Elijah. They were translated. God took them. The Bible says Elisha followed Elijah, and finally when they got to a certain place, Elijah said to him, "What do you want?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me go, leave this earth, it'll be granted." And the Bible tells about a beautiful picture of chariot and horses of fire coming down. Pick up Elijah and he disappears in a whirlwind. You know what? His prayer request was answered. He got the double portion. And the best description of, I believe, the double portion of Elijah's spirit is that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. But can I tell you something? Gehazi also received the double portion. You see, in verse 22, he talks about this coincidence when Naaman says, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well." He said, "My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come, as I just said, come to me from Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver." You realize a talent of silver, it's a chunk of change. It's roughly about 75 pounds. It's roughly about 1,000 pieces of silver. But he says, "I pray thee, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And what does Naaman say? Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." Elisha got the double portion also. May I say, in his wicked scheme, he realized a double portion of the world only brings bitter disappointment, everybody. The smallest portion of God's grace would have been so much the better. Friends, ladies and gentlemen, whatever schemes steal your mind in looking to the world and following your plans will always bring bitter, awful disappointment and ruin. We see his ruin, imagine his disappointment. What humiliation followed as the shame came about. But I believe we can see his abandoned dreams. If you can see the ruin of Gehazi, think of his abandoned dreams. A man who labored at Elisha's side, a servant of God, men called him. I believe there were dreams that he once dreamed that now could forever never be. I have a lot of people talk to me, tell me things. I see them. I pray for them. People tell me, preacher, I just believe that God would use me one day. But because of some foolishness, my dreams will never be. Consider this man's abandoned dreams. Consider his ruin. You know, I couldn't help but think on this with, remember Michael Jackson? I'm 58 years old. I remember when Michael Jackson was a little boy. You know, just reaching out into the world for that double portion, everybody. I remember him singing Rockin' Robin, ABC, just a little boy, cute little boy. Let me share something about Michael Jackson. It ended up that his narcissism would not allow him to submit to any authority outside of himself, so no one could help him after a certain time. The incredible fascination with Jackson's life and death is indicative of the moral downfall of Western culture. Major websites such as Facebook, MySpace, Google, and Twitter slowed following the announcement of his death because of the dramatic increase in traffic. USA Today, America's largest daily newspaper, dedicated nearly the entire front page to the pop icon's death. Major news media outlets ran 24-hour coverage on every aspect of the man's life and death. Amazon, Borders, Barnes & Noble, and other major distributors sold out of Jackson music CDs and videos within an hour of the announcement of his passing. In an attempt to explain this, Bill Carr, Vice President for Music and Video at Amazon, said they love him. He's a legend. And they're anxious to make sure they have his music in their collections. Jackson turned out to be an icon of the rock and roll culture, and his legacy was to carry modern society to a new level of debauchery and vanity. He was self-centered. He lacked self-control, had no moral boundaries. He was enslaved to fashion and consumed with appearance. We all know about the facial surgeries, don't we? He squandered a fortune. Though he had sold 750 million albums, he reportedly died with a debt of $400 million because he lived so far beyond his means. Jackson's life further normalized weirdness and perversion in modern society. As Jane Fonda said in an interview with CNN about Jackson's life, who are we to judge? Oh, we are to judge. We are made to judge. We are built to judge. But we've got to remember, we are to judge righteously. Scripture that everybody always uses is Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged. That's Phariseeism. That's not judging right. It's talking about judging righteously. 16 and 20 of Matthew 7 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, we are to judge, but we're to realize that our hearts need to be right by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. The rebellion against God and His Word grows apace, but will come to a shocking end, everybody. Read Psalm 2 sometime. The ranch that the King of Pop purchased in the 1980s was called Neverland. And that was not only the place where Michael Jackson lived, it is also the place where the modern pop culture dwells. What did rock and roll do for Michael Jackson? His career left him incapable of stable relationships with his family or spouses. He faced child molestation charges. He was reclusive, fixated on his looks, debt-ridden, drugged up, and dead at 50. I'm not saying this to beat him up. But what I'm saying is that double portion, reaching out and taking hold of it. You know what? Many times take you where you didn't want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. He was the supposed king. Why would millions want to be subjects to a king like that? Mick Jagger, blown fortunes and rebuilt them, married some of the most beautiful women in the world over and over. I mean, it's amazing, 73, I think, and he's still running around stages, but he's still singing, I just can't get no satisfaction. That's what that double portion of the world will bring you, everybody. You say, well, yeah, there's a rough people. Those are people that are in the world. They're lost to begin with, and that's true. I won't name names, but oh, I could tell you about pastors that are falling left and right, some committing suicide, some that are on the street selling selling things that has nothing to do with the ministry. Some, I still can't believe it. It probably took me 2 months to get over. He has reached out and taken hold of the double portion. He had a ministry that was worldwide for 40 years, and it's amazing how he was loved. And there's people that are in shock. Pastors. I'm sure Pastor Leland knows about some of these things. You see, remember this, the sun will set one day on all of us. Gehazi's name literally means visionary of the valley. He who once stood on a mountaintop so high, now finding himself in the shadow of a valley so deep. The Bible says Elisha was the servitor of Elijah. And it's pretty amazing that Gehazi is named servitor in his relationship with Elisha. I don't know what would have become of him. I don't know where he would have gone. I don't know if he would have been the next Elisha. But I believe he had dreams that no longer could forever be. I also see his agonizing despair. I see his ruin. I see his humiliation. I see his disappointment, his abandoned dreams, but I also see his agonizing despair. A leper. He, at one time, spoke the word of God. Now, with those very same lips, according to the Levitical code of the priests, now having to cover his top lip with his mouth to call out, unclean, unclean, and warn all of his coming presence. Verse 27, Elisha, when he said, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed, thy children forever. Many people tell me, because of my actions, because of my foolishness, because of my wickedness, I have tasted the bitter cup, but I have left scars on my children that will be forever with them. Sin never affects just us, everybody. Because of my foolishness, the next generation suffers because of my deeds. I see Gehazi's ruin, his disappointment, his humiliation that came upon him, the shame that followed. I see his abandoned dreams. I see his agonizing despair. But I also see his repentance. I don't see him kneeling and praying in the shadows, but I see him when he comes out of the shadows. Is not that change in life sometimes a more worthy testimony? Sometimes I believe God allows us to fall back into the ashes, so to speak, because he wants us to wake up and realize what we've had. I'm not saying, I pray that everybody would realize without going there. But I'm telling you what, sometimes it's a more worthy testimony. You see, his repentance. How can he go out a leper and now in the presence of a king, let alone the throne room? Explain, please. There's only one explanation that I can give for this. And if you want to look it up, you can look at the verses for leprosy. Leviticus chapter 12, 13 and 14. But as long as a man had a spot of leprosy, even the smallest of spots, even one spot, the priest that was looking upon him would condemn him unclean. I hope we all know in here as sinners, sin being the awful leprosy of the soul. Every one of us being sinners. We know that the smallest of spots, a single spot, condemns us as unclean in the presence of God. Now here is the wonderful irony about all of this. The same scriptures that declare the measure of uncleanness, the same scriptures say that if one day the leprosy had so permeated the body until his entire being was overcome of the disease, in that moment he was pronounced clean. Perhaps there's a medical explanation that would define that moment. Maybe when the leprosy had done all that it could and run through his entire being and done all the harm that was possible. It lost its vile potency. I am not sure, but I believe the truth that is before us is obvious. As long as the leper could rationalize and say it is but one spot in the smallest of spots, he was unclean. But the moment he stood in front of the priest and said, I am altogether undone. There is no spot in my flesh that is untouched. In that moment, saying words like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My friends, at that moment, he was at the threshold of forgiveness. I say to you that the best of men try to defend themselves. They are reminded of spot. The smallest of spots condemns them. But when the worst of men come before the priest and say, I'm altogether undone, he is at the threshold of forgiveness. You see, I see Gehazi's ruin, but I see his repentance. Seeing God as he wants you to see it. We're nothing, everybody. We are but dust, weak, feeble, and needy people. It's amazing what people say out there in the world. I've had a lot of people tell me, well, you need it, God. And they tell me about prisoners. Well, they need him too. You know what? And you needed him. You know what they're telling me? I'm better than you. I'm better than them. It doesn't work like that in this life. The cross of Calvary at the base is level ground, and I thank God for that. But you know what? There's things that bring us to the end of ourselves. That's the picture that I've just portrayed for everybody here. Coming to the end of yourself. I see his ruin, but I see his repentance. And I also see his reconciliation. In chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body. Now he is in the throne room. He's with the king. How he had restored a dead body. He's talking about the past when he was walking with, serving Elisha as Elisha was obedient unto God. He's telling a story of the past to the king in the presence. Whose a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. I see his reconciliation. A man who walked in shame in the presence of the prophet now is in the presence of the king. Think about his integrity. As he is talking to the king, the very woman that he is talking about, he's speaking on her behalf. Look at his integrity. You see, in earlier days, he acted so that he might get. Now he speaks so another might gain. Think about those two phrases. It matters not how the chapters of your life have gotten, everybody. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you're struggling. Start a new chapter and go on for God. This world's beating a lot of people up right now. It's no joke. Things are heating up everywhere. Everywhere. I believe it's probably going to get worse. Common sense just tells me that's the lean. Things are going. I'm not a date setter either. But either or, we don't have a whole lot of time left, everybody. We're going to go home soon. Start thinking about how we're going to end our story. Number 6, I see his intercession. A leper, now in the presence of the king, pleading for another. He once needed an intercessor. You think about us. You think about us before we got saved. You see, what privilege is ours who were once condemned as lepers? Yet by the grace of God, now we go to the throne room in interceding for another. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, I notice His integrity. I notice His intercession. I also notice His influence. You see, Gehazi had done so badly. He hurt the children of the next generation. He hurt the reputation of God. He brought reproof upon the ministry of God itself. There's some people that would say, why don't you just end your story right now? This would be a good place to get out of here. Why don't you just pack it in? Why don't you just beat it? I've heard worse stories, but we all know what I'm saying here. Can I say that I'm thankful God wasn't finished with His biography? You know what? You're all here. He's not done with your biography yet either. You see, I see His integrity, His intercession. I see His influence. There was a day that He was a servant to Elisha, and He Himself a servant to God, but now He is advisor to the king. Think about this picture. Because of His foolishness, because of His wickedness, there were dreams that He once dreamed that could no longer be. But can I tell you something? Ladies and gentlemen, God gave him dreams to dream that he never before dreamed of. He's advisor to the king in the throne room. Whoever thought? The story starting out the way it started. My friend, get right with God and find out He can give you dreams to dream that you never dreamed of before. I think of His integrity, His intercession. I think of His influence. And finally, His involvement. You think about right now where we're at. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 5. He's in the throne room. He's talking to the king. He's telling him this story about Elisha in the past with this woman and her dead son. And he's raising him to newness of life, bringing life back in him. And in the midst of the story, she comes walking through the doors. Coincidence? Coincidence? No, providence of God. Remember how this story started? He leaves Elisha's house and he runs after Naaman riding on his chariot. And Naaman gets off and says, "Is all well?" And he says, "Yes, all is well." But it's just this amazing coincidence happened. Just as you left two young men from the sons of the prophets from Mount Ephraim, they came. Coincidence, coincidence. No, it was a lie. It was a lie. But now as he's in the future, in the past, he's gotten right. Evidently, with some things with God. He's in the throne room, advisor to the king. He's telling about this story. And as he's telling the story, here comes this woman. And I mean, with amazement, he says, "Oh, king, my lord, this is the woman and this is her son." He's amazed. You know what? Not coincidence, divine providence. And divine providence is always better than anything. The world will tell you it was just coincidence. It was just luck. No. There's no accidents in this life. You see, I wonder at that moment if he thought to himself, because of a warm feeling in his heart, God's using me again. God's using me. What a wonderful place that is to be, everybody. And you know what? I'm giving you reality here tonight, wherever you are. I want to live for the smile of heaven upon my life. Maybe you haven't done anything quite like this defilement, this sin. Maybe it's just discouragement. Maybe it's just feeling defeated. Doesn't matter. You need to get right with God. This story here, 2004, this story here, this was God stopping my tracks. I was still pretty radical. Oh man, was I radical. I met a police officer, big police officer. He had a neck on him like this. And I met the devil. It was God allowed. I believe it was God. I had some pastors explain it to me. They said that that was God's taking his hedge of protection off you and letting the devil. I believe the only reason I didn't die that night was because God didn't allow it. My temples were swollen out to here. That's a vital. If you fight, believe me, that's a vital. My neck was numb. I had skin off of every part of my body. And I'm not foolish enough to hit a police officer. I know better. I've already asked police officers, and I'm not trying to brag, but this is how I used to be. Let's meet on neutral grass out of uniform, and then we will see. Nobody ever took me up on it. Praise God. I might be dead or I might be doing life. I don't know. But I'm not foolish enough to hit a police officer. But anyway, this guy, whatever he did after he knocked me out, man, I was hurting. And then I'm in the holding cell, and he comes down, and he holds up his arm, and he's in a cast, and he smiles, and he says, "You're going to do time." And I'm like, wow, this is a nightmare. This is my Jonah in the belly of the whale experience. This is no joke. See, God's been dealing with me. I had just gotten saved. I couldn't stop. After 32 years of living this way, and this last couple of months was just, I was out of control. Devil, like I said, does give power. Anyway, when a police officer says that you beat him up, that spreads like wildfire, and within a 100-mile radius, every police officer wants to kill you. Believe me, I'm giving you truth here, everybody. This is just a real bad situation. But you know what? I know now I needed it. And God, in His providence, how He works things out. Well, I got out on $50,000 bail. It was just a mess. I was still a mess. I remember getting in front of one judge at a preliminary hearing. I mean, people hated me. She said, she stopped the court proceeding. She put her finger out at me and she said, "Anybody that takes one of our police officers off the force for 2.5 months when they're needed on the street," and she wanted to kill me. I mean, this is a bad situation. I created it all. Believe me, God is allowing things, but I had hatred, renewed hatred. I wanted this. I'm going to be truthful with you. I know you might not like to hear it, but man, I had so much wrath and hatred for that police officer. I thought, I want to get him. I want to get him. I do. I want to get him. For lying, for doing this to me, just on and on and on. And it's just my dark heart, my wicked heart. Anyway, things went along. I never stopped serving. I never stopped being faithful to God in the midst of struggles. We're going to go ahead 2 years. And 2 years after this date, I think this was July 19th, 2004. Now let's go ahead 2 years. And I'm at home, and like I said, I'm finally getting victory over the drugs. I'm 6 months, roughly about 6 months, I haven't touched drugs or alcohol. God's given me victory, and I've been walking in victory ever since. Glory goes to Him. And one night, it was really late at night, I had an injury, a thigh injury, and it started swelling up. And I'm like, wow. So I called a doctor friend of mine. He said, "You need to go to the emergency right away." And I thought, oh, boy. So I get in my car, and I drive to Reading. I drive to Reading Hospital, and it is packed. It's like 1 o'clock a.m. It's packed. And I've already waited 11 hours there one time for an emergency visit. I'm like, no way. Am I waiting? No way. So I thought, there's St. Joe's up on the other side of Reading. And so I get in my car, and I drive up to St. Joe's, and there's barely anybody there. And I get out and I go walking in the emergency room, and as soon as I go in, I go like this. I just kind of went into, I didn't go into shock, but I wanted to. I was like, oh my. You see, there's a police officer standing there that has a neck on him about this big, and he's a big guy. And he has some Puerto Rican guy in handcuffs, man, and is beat bad. Just standing there like this, and this police officer has his hand on his neck like this. That was me. That's the police officer, and that was me 2 years earlier. 2 years, I'm like, coincidence? No, divine providence. And I stood there and I came face to face. And I, you know what? I didn't have that hatred. I didn't have that anger. And that's what God wanted. That's why He put us together. I only saw Him one time, 2002, and two years later, here I see Him. But I'm living for God. I'm trying to allow God to rule my life. And I'm like, what do I do? And I walked over to Him and I went like this. And I said, "You remember me?" And He just doesn't know what to think. And the truth of it is, He didn't look quite as big as He used to. Me and God is the majority now. And He just looking at me. And this poor guy, I'm telling you, I have to say it. That was me 2 years earlier. He was beat bad. He was hurting, man. I'm telling you. And I thought, wow, that was me. And that's 2 years later. I have a new heart, a new life. I'm going to heaven. And He just looked at me and I said, "I'm really doing well." I said, "I'm clean. I'm sober." I said, "I'm going to Bible college." And I think He thinks I'm nuts or something. I don't know. And He just is like looking at me. And I held my hand out. I'm like, "I'm going to shake your hand." And He's like, well, he has rubber gloves on and blood from this guy. And He holds out His arm. And I grab His elbow and I shook it. And you know what? I walked out of there clicking my heels, praising God. Why? Because God set that up twice. Once to stop my tracks and another time to see the goodness of the grace of God, how He's changing me and how He's working. I got a long way to go, everybody. Believe me when I say that. But you know what? The divine providence of God. Listen, I don't know where you are tonight. But you know what? The amazing thing about God is, I told you earlier, the restoration, wherever you are. Maybe it's discouragement. It doesn't have to be something like what Gehazi did. It doesn't have to be a life like mine. But maybe this world's kind of getting you down. Maybe it's beating you up. Maybe it has made you complacent. Maybe it has discouraged you. Maybe you have struggling with a defeated attitude. Then there's ups and downs in this life. I'll tell you what, I believe sometimes there's fresh anointings with God. I know it. Why? Because just like the apostles, there's one time in the Gospels, the Bible says Jesus constrained them and put them out in the midst of the ocean. And you know what? A great storm came. They were the best of the best. They weren't the worst. They were the best of the best. And you know what? If they wouldn't have yelled help when they saw Him, they'd probably be fish food. Sometimes God does things to us just so we look up and yell, "Help, everybody." Because He wants us to have a closer walk with Him. So I don't know where you are tonight, but I believe that this is what I should preach. I wanted something. I thought about something else, but God said, "You give this." So I know there's somebody in here, maybe more than one, that need to hear this tonight. Listen, make your mind up here tonight. Get right with God. Make it this night afresh and anew. Because it's real. Like I said, we don't know how much time we all have. We don't. But you know what? Start thinking about how you're going to end your story. Make sure it's on the right foot and the right note. Eyes upon Jesus, living in the center of His straight and narrow path. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for God this time that we could gather. Thank You for Thy pure word and this story about Elisha.